We started a new series the last week on prophets and prophecies. And one reason why we have moved into that is to what I call balance the prophetic movement. And there have been a series of prophecies, not here, but here and there in the body of Christ. They have many times gone astray and gone off. They have not come to pass, but contrary things have happened. And the body of Christ is at times puzzled why it should be so. If God says it, why didn't it happen? And we looked last week at the seven levels of prophecy. How there is, when it's in the first three levels, we cannot and we are not authorized to say, "Thus says the Lord." At the third level, we are only allowed to say, "The Lord showed me." And "Thus says the Lord" only comes at the fourth level, right up to the seventh level. And this morning, we want to answer some questions that are sometimes in our heart and life as we look at lives of people who carry a prophetic move or who are called in the prophetic realm. Mistakes that are made both in the Bible and in the body of Christ at large, and see how we could move into the fullness and the purity of the prophetic movement that God has come to bring in the body of Christ today. Some of the questions are like, for example, in the book of 1 Samuel. Let's look over at the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 8, verse 1 and to verse 3. "Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice." The question is, how could Samuel, who hears from God so accurately at all other times, miss God when it comes to this decision about his son? Why? How could he? How can it be? I mean, he's a prophet and no ordinary prophet. A prophet of prophets. Man who hears God. From young, he has seen visions of the Lord, acquainted with the presence of God, prophesied and anointed the king, the first two kings of Israel. A man who, when he spoke in God's anointing and warns the people, have thunders and lightnings and natural forces bearing witness to the word that he speaks. And yet when it comes to this matter of appointing judges, he makes a mistake. How can it happen? And how can it be that in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19, that the prophet Elijah, who hears the voice of God so mightily, predicts that there will be no rain, and there's no rain for 3 years, the whole of Israel was astounded by the accuracy, the prediction, the fulfillment of his word. You can be sure that from that day onwards, everybody listened to what he says. I mean, if a man comes to town, says he's a prophet of God, gives a prediction, and says, "Stand still, because in 1 hour there's going to be an earthquake," and an earthquake comes, everybody's going to listen to his next sentence. But here's this man,
Immediately after the fulfillment of his prophecy and the calling of fire down from heaven, behaving like a little child, running away from God, running away from circumstances, behaving like a little child, saying, "God, let me die," and saying, "I am the only one who is left." A prophet who knew how to move a nation, stop the rain, call down fire, and did not know that there were 7,000 others besides him. See, I thought he should know everything. He doesn't. But such is a prophetic move that it carries with it a great authority, and we need to understand its limitation and its greatness, that we can bring about the greatest purity or the prophetic move that God is bringing forth. So these questions are in the minds of many Christians, many believers. And I know of churches in the early days of the charismatic movement that have been split right down the line, because when the Spirit comes on all flesh, people prophesy, people speak in tongues, people see visions, people dream dreams, exactly as it is in the book of Acts chapter 2. And yet, sometimes, the prophet or the prophetess who speak the exact words of God in a meeting, in another meeting give the wrong words, and add, "Thus says the Lord." And people cannot understand why it is so. Is this a false prophet, a young prophet, a claimed prophet, or a baby prophet? People can't understand. Is this a true prophet or a false prophet? What shall we classify? So churches have split down the line, and sometimes people move to the extreme where it could be a small little prayer meeting or a small little prayer group that the Holy Spirit falls upon them. People start seeing visions, revelations, and prophesy, because when the Spirit comes, the spirit of prophecy is a testimony of the Lord, and prophesying becomes the engine. Slowly, you notice something. Without proper leadership, the entire group becomes dominated by the most prominent prophet or prophetess. Until every direction and decision that is made becomes controlled. From a spirit of prophecy, it becomes a spirit of domination. And then it becomes a spirit of error. That's how a move of God is stopped. That's how the devil twists and turns a good thing into a bad thing. And people are afraid of the spirit of prophecy instead of moving and receiving it with all their hearts openly. Because it comes from God. So these are the questions that are in people's minds, and we need to answer them. We need to deal with those issues and see how to balance a move. Or sometimes it could be in a church, in an organization. And they reach a point in the prophetic move where God confirms something and does many things, where the smallest decision, they begin to look for a prophecy. They wouldn't dare to change the carpet unless the prophet says something, or the prophetess says something. They wouldn't want to change the pulpit unless the prophet or the prophetess says something. And everything they do, they go to the prophet who could be hiding behind a curtain. Prophet. The prophet will be that side. Usually they have either a very bass voice or a very loud voice. Their voice, if it's a man, maybe to sound more authentic, they say, "Yes, thus says the Lord, you may change the carpet." "Old prophet, what color shall it be?" "Because you're young, make it green." Or sometimes it could be a prophetess. And this time, instead of being a loud, low bass voice, it's a shrill voice. "Oh, prophetess, shall we go out today?" "Oh, yes!
serve the Lord. You shall stay another hour.
And we could hardly hear what she said. And what we need to do is modernize it a bit, put her voice to an amplifier, turn down the tenor, boost up the bass. Then we can hear her say, "Oh, praise the Lord." We are not making light of the prophetic movement. I respect and reverence and know that it's a powerful move that God is bringing forth. However, in every move, we need to draw lines. There are game rules that we go by. When we violate the game rules, Satan has an open door to put his foot in. And so this morning, we are going to look at balancing the prophetic gift. Why does Samuel the prophet make such a grave error and mistake when it comes to choosing judges? I mean, if he can choose a king, naturally you would think he can choose a judge. But he can't. He could choose a king, but he can't choose a judge. That's very funny. Very funny and very odd. So the first area of balancing the prophet and balancing the prophetic gift, not balancing the prophet, right? Prophets don't need balancing, right? They can walk by themselves, they got two legs, unless they're overweight, that is. Balancing the prophetic gift. A gift needs perspective, and we need to draw lines. Even the apostolic gift has its limit. I mean, if, for example, I want to show the imbalance. When a person is called to be an apostle, it doesn't mean he goes to another church and claim authority. Because the line is drawn, if the apostle did not start the church or the apostle did not begin or involve in that ministry, then the apostle has completely zero authority. And he cannot write a letter like Paul in an epistle and command other churches to obey. He can't. You may be a bishop in one place, but when you come to a new place, you're not a bishop there. There are lines that need to be drawn and divided. So in the same way, the prophetic gift of God, why did Samuel go astray as far as making the area of the judges? So the first point that we want to consider in balancing the prophetic gift is that a prophet is influenced partly by the areas of their soul. Or there are limitations in their soul to the hearing from God. The hardest thing for a prophet to do is hear something for their own life. The easiest thing for them to do is hear something for another person's life. Why is that so? It's because our emotions get in the way. Our soul gets in the way. And there is a limit to what level we can hear from God in a prophetic gift. In regard to Samuel here, in the book of 1 Samuel, let's consider this area of the limitations of his own soul and his own life. Now, when we look at limitations, we are also going to put the limitations upon all other lives. That means that it becomes wrong for me, if I am a prophet, to come to you and start telling you how to dress. It becomes wrong. There is a line drawn where it's personal life, it's a place where even prophets should not intrude. It becomes wrong. And we need to understand the line of delineation. In the ministry of Samuel, let's look at the book of 1 Samuel, some of the things that his sons did in verse 3. But his sons did not walk in his way. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. A terrible state of affairs. And all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said, "Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make for us a king to judge us like all the nations." That may not have happened if Samuel had made a right decision, for he was the judge over Israel. That time, they did not have any king. What caused that mistake? What was Samuel's error involved? Samuel could hear God when he came to a nation and he came to the other lands. But when he comes to his own family's decision, these are his sons. His love for his son, his natural father's affection for his son, got in the way with hearing God. Personally, I take that to be a wrong decision. His sons may look like the natural successors, and if all things goes right, it would have been good if they were natural successors, but they were not. He heard wrongly from God. So there is a problem when it comes to natural affection coming in. And if one has a prophetic gift of God, don't try to use it for your personal life. There is an anointing upon, and there is a prophetic gift. But when it comes to making your personal decision, make it like an ordinary believer. That is where many fail to draw the line. I was speaking many years ago to a pastor who was involved in drug addict work. He would recruit many drug addicts and help them go through their withdrawal symptoms. And then when they have overcome that to a certain extent, some of them he helped into the ministry. And I was speaking to him about somebody I knew who was formerly in drugs, gone into ministry, partially successful, fell back into drugs, and I think he's still in drugs. And I said, why do you think this happened to him? I want to know what you think, since you're involved in that kind of work. And he said this to me that I've always said in my mind. He said, some of these former drug addicts do not differentiate between the ministry and the Christian life. He said some of these who are delivered, the former drug addicts, they do not differentiate between the ministry and the Christian life. And he said, when they have overcome their drug problems to a certain extent, they straight away love God, serve God, and go into the ministry. They haven't developed a Christian life. To them, Christian life is full-time service. And so as they launch forth into the Christian ministry, if they succeed, they are all right. But when they began to face setbacks in their ministry, they forgot one of the most cardinal rules, that a setback in ministry should not be a setback in a Christian life. Just like businessmen, a setback in your business should not be a setback in a Christian life. Just because you may have a business problem doesn't mean you're going to take out your Bible, tear it up, and throw it, say, I'm not going to be a Christian anymore. Then, in the first place, we question your Christianity. We question why you come to know God. Whether you want to serve a God of food and money, or a God who is your creator. In the end, he always provides if you stay true to him. But sometimes tests and trials are permitted by God, because he knows you're strong enough to choose him, and he wants to see what is really in your heart. Whether you love him for his goods, or you love him because of who he is. So this former drug addicts do not differentiate between the ministry and the Christian life. So when they fall, they also not only fall away from the ministry, they fall away from Christian life. I know some ministers who couldn't succeed and they are back in secular work, but they are still strong Christians. They are still Christians and they still want to live a life of a believer, except that they couldn't succeed in the ministry for some reason. But they were not drug addicts at all. They just came from the normal rank and strata society. But some of these, not all of them, some of those who came from this drug rehabilitation problem, overcame it and served the Lord. When they have a problem in the ministry, they not only backslide away from ministry, they backslide away from God. They don't differentiate the two. In a similar sense, when one is called to a prophetic gift, we must understand that the prophetic gift functions in one realm. But when we come into our personal life, we must use all the wisdom, the discretion, and the normal believer's anointing to make that decision. When that is not done and we keep pulling the prophetic gift into that personal life, and we keep pulling it away, sooner or later it gets out of context. And we expect to hear God about buying a car, buying a house, making a move from one town to another through that same prophetic gift instead of through the spirit man. We enter into a grievous error. And before long, Satan misleads, as he loves to do, and sidetracks a person when things doesn't work out. And that's the situation here. Samuel may be a prophet, but when it comes to making a decision in his personal life and with his children, he needs to bring in what every other Israelite has to do. All the principles given by Moses about the children. I'm sure if his children were rebellious and took bribes, he should have seen it in their early days. You could tell a mistake before it happens in a person's life. You could see the slant or the angle in a person's life. But he probably took it naturally. Why is it? Because in that current situation, it was natural for prophets to have their sons also as prophets, serving in the same ministry. Since he was a judge, it was automatic. Maybe he didn't really even think a lot about the matter. It's something that he did. And so we look at this situation here under what we call limitations of a prophetic gift and balancing a prophetic gift. So on the point number one, we talk about limitations to the prophetic gift, limitations of how to use it. And under limitations, point one, we have A, B, C. Under A, we say we divide between the spirit of man and the spirit of the Lord. The spirit of man and the spirit of the Lord. In other words, the spirit of man, in the Old Testament, they had to do it whatever level they had of their spirit and their unrenewed spirit, unrenewed mind, and their not born again spirit. While in the New Testament, we have a greater advantage, we have a spirit man. Family decisions, family matters, God sometimes may gift it to you, but it is not because you pull the prophetic gift to use it, it's because he did it without you asking. He may. But even that, there are still a lot of minor decisions that you got to make. Let's give just one example. Let's say that God asks you to buy a land or buy a house for some reason. And God may show you through the prophetic gift. He doesn't always, but let's say God does. Or let's say he doesn't at all. Then in your life, you're paying your renters and your renters are increasing. Something on your inside feels, and you calculate, not as a prophet, but as a normal person. And you calculate and you balance your account, you say, alright, it looks good. At least I can't afford it. Let me go for a flat. And my renter can go to the mortgage payment. So you calculate as a person. And you feel good on your inside. And you prayed about it and there's peace in your heart. And God gives you a confirmation, and you know that that's quite safe to move into. And God may not say anything at all in that matter, because he expects you to use the spirit of man and the renewed mind as far as you can in that matter. At other times he may speak to you and show you, but then there's still a lot of other things. you may have to use your spirit man to pick up the right lawyer to go to. You may have to use your spirit man to go to the right bank to get a finance. God is not going to go to these details for you. Say, why not? He did not make us robots. He made us sons. Think about a life that is directed right to the spoon that you used to eat. We would no more be humans. We would be mere machines. He feeds us the data. Turn right, turn right. You may eat now. Yes, I may eat now. Can I show you? Don't try to use a prophetic gift after the service today. Say, oh God, where shall we eat? Now you can still pray. I'm not saying you can't pray and ask God to generally direct you. But don't use a prophetic gift. Say, thus says the Lord, you shall eat at a Saraba store. That is a misuse of a prophetic gift. Understand that if we start doing things like that, we will go into error. There is a limit to the prophetic gift, at which point it can be used. So the first limitation, as we see here, is differentiating between the spirit man and the spirit of the Lord. The second limitation is a limitation of our soul and upbringing. Our soul and upbringing. Have you noticed that everyone who prophesies has some aspect of prophecy that is more their perspective? Yes? If you're someone who is always concerned about holiness, 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 holiness in various keys, various colors. Holiness, 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 holiness. Then it's part of your spirit, and it also has become part of your soul. You're conscious of holiness. You're conscious that sin should not be there. I would guarantee you that when you operate in a prophetic gift, some part of your soul should come in. You say, but I thought when we prophesy, we are just a microphone and we just stand there and the Lord opens our mouth. Us, praise the Lord. You prophesy. No. When you prophesy, who moves your mouth? You. Can ask Paul Ang, he's a prophet. Right. When he gets the prophetic anointing, whether God's hand come and move his mouth. And he's just like a puppet. God is a puppeteer. That doesn't happen. God flows through our soul. The prophetic gift. And he flows through our body. We yield our bodies to him. I can give a prophecy in different keys. We can give a prophecy in the key of C. C major. Thus says the Lord. He calls you to come. He can give me the high C. Thus says the Lord. I can change the key. I mean, who is in control? Me. And when we are conscious only of, let's say, you, in your personal life and in your soul, you're so conscious of holiness, then when you come up and prophesy, guess what? You will give the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord. Maybe that day God has something about the nation. Rise up and be strong. Be a mighty army for God. Go strong in God. But then there will be a part of you that will come in and say, you know, be holy! Be holy! Don't sin! Right. That's your soul coming out. And every time you prophesy, it's always there. It's your fingerprint in your prophecy. If you came from a background where you're a very disciplined person, a disciplined father or disciplined mother, and a disciplined student, very disciplined. You can't stand laziness. You can't stand frivolity. Right? Frivolity, right? And you just can't stand carelessness. And you're very strict in all your ways. Guess what? When you prophesy, a part of your soul will keep on saying those things. You keep on saying things like, don't be lazy.
you group of lazy buzzards, repent,
come unto God. Maybe that day God wants the people to be to get rid of fear. So the word of the Lord will still come true and say, no,
God says, don't be fearful. Praise only the things of God. Don't be timid. Go on with God, and don't be lazy too.
Sure, come forth. Not only does it affect the content of your prophecy, even the way you speak comes from your soul. If you're normally a person who is very forceful in your speech, in your normal conversation, and you're always doing most of the talking, and over the Sarabat talk, you always say, hey, the Lord say this, and this, and you're a very forceful person, guess what? When you are prophesying, limitation too comes in, your soul comes out. And when you prophesy, also the tone of your voice is stern and strong, dominating. Say, the Lord said this, better listen. Right. We could also say, the Lord said this, we all better listen. Same prophecy, two tones. He said, but I thought the prophetic gift had its own special anointing. Yes, it flows to our soul. Do you know that the tone, the emotional tone of a prophecy is sometimes affected from our own soul? Our own soul affects the emotional tone. Or someone very soft-spoken, more on the timid side, I can have a great prophecy, and he comes forth and says, the Lord said, he did really say about the nation. And he says, the nation must rise up in God. The church shall rise up in their style. Their timid side comes out. Why are we sharing all these things? So that we may perfect our gift. When we are aware of the limitations, we perfect our gift. You could perfect your gift to the extent that in every meeting you become like a different person. If you understand how to use your soul. I use my soul in such a way that when I'm ministering, not in a church, maybe in a convention or an event, you could say, you won't recognize me. You say, this is not the Peter Tan I know. Because I recognize that every word also has a soul quality. I could limit God in the soul quality. Now, most of the time, my nature, my soul nature is a gentle, quiet, and more soft-spoken type. But when, let's say, for example, if there's a heavy anointing, it's an evangelistic anointing, then the authoritative quality will come in, and at times I may be strict on the musician, strict on this, strict on that, strict in that meeting. But after that, I'm a different person. That's called an anointing affecting your soul. Let me give some examples of that. We talk a lot of these things here, and see the area of the soul quality and how it affects the anointing. Now, things like in Samuel's life, we know that Samuel did not have a very good home life. Did not have a good example. His father, Elkanah, had two wives, Peninnah and Hannah was his real mother. And then he was adopted by Eli, and he is a crook. Even worse off than his father. And Eli has all this rotten, rebellious stuff. So Samuel never really had a chance to see what a home life is like. And think about the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18, Elijah, chapter 19, that's right. It says here, verse 4, he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. And he said, it is enough, now Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father. What was he conscious of? He was conscious of his upbringing. At that point, at that time, he was more conscious of who he is
than who God was. That is why the book of James 5 says that Elijah was a man of like passion unto us. The other part of the anointing affecting the soul, we can see from the book of 1 Samuel, where you see a soul change. Some people yield to God to that extent. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, after he was anointed by God, in verse 6, 1 Samuel 10 verse 6, then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and be turned into another man. That's where an anointing can be yielded to the extent that it changes a personality. So for example, if you could, there are 2 degrees of yielding to the anointing. You just yield to the Spirit and get the message, or you yield further until your soul becomes part of it. If you yield only to the first level, then for example you're a very stern person all the time. That's your normal personality. Then if God is speaking about love, this is how you deliver the love message. The Lord would say, you know, quit all the strife. Be loving one to another. Come on. Love one another. But the way you tell us to love is not very loving. It may even be a word from the Lord. No question about it. But you have yielded to the Spirit, the word of the Spirit, and that yielding did not affect your soul. When it affects your soul, you will enter a different soul presentation. You may say, the Lord pleads with you to come love Him and to love one another. It's a different tone. Same message, different tone. Because it affects our soul. Why did God have to do that to Saul to change him into another man? Because Saul did not have the soul quality to be a leader. He was a coward and a timid man. And he needed that anointing to turn him into a leader, into a bold leader of the people of God. And he literally became another man. But the other part of it is important. If we yield to the second degree where the prophecy affects our tone and our soul, and we deliver it as another man, we are no more the same man or woman. We deliver it as unto the Lord. We need to also be careful and be aware that if we keep yielding like Saul did and keep changing from one personality into another every time the anointing comes, you become like a chameleon. If you do not have your normal personality developed, you will never be stable. You'll be unstable as water, easily influenced. And that was the type of person Saul was. He became unstable because now he's depending on the prophetic gift for his personality. Without the prophetic gift, he has no personality. Instead of the anointing changing him, he never allowed the anointing to change him. He become able to function only when it's there. Just like some people can only be holy when the anointing is there. But the moment the anointing leaves, they run in sin. They never develop their own personality in God. And it develops instability in their lives. That's dangerous. It was so dangerous, in the end, Saul became a pleaser of men. Every time there are people against him, he's fearful. Fearful here, fearful there. He became like unstable water that always needs something to keep him in balance. But the best balancer is from his own self. Which is why number 3, the renewal of the mind. The development of our own soul quality. I call it the renewal of the mind. With or without the anointing of God, you would be a good man, a good woman. Some people are so dependent on the anointing that without the anointing,
they are not good people. There are a lot of people in the Bible who are really good people before the anointing came on their life. Mary and Joseph, Zechariah, Elizabeth. These are all good people. Cornelius, he was a good man. They have developed qualities in their life, soul qualities in their life that will stand them steadfast in the move of the Spirit. And what happens is, sadly, sometimes the Spirit of God comes upon people's life and they don't have all these qualities balancing them. Before long, they're unstable and they go astray. And they don't understand all these deeper things of the spirit of prophecy and the prophetic gift that needs to be balanced. So at the same time, I repeat those three areas again, to differentiate between the spirit of God and the spirit of man in all your decision making. So when you differentiate that in your life, then you begin to work with another person in the prophetic gift, you will also know how to limit it. In a sense that I may like certain colors, and I may influence the person to do certain colors, and I may put a dark face a lot, unknowingly slip it in between the word of the Lord if I don't know how to put a check. But if I know, wait a minute, God will not simply prophesy over a person to direct them what to eat, what to wear, where to live, to move out of this house to another house, I will be more careful on that. If the Lord gives you a prophecy to tell someone to move out of their house or to sell their house, you don't simply give the kind of prophecy. It's not right, because it begins to transgress into what I call a personal area. Double check and be very sure. There are certain prophecies you could give offhand straight away, but there are certain types of prophecy that begins to transgress into an area that you are more careful when you give it for. And sometimes when I give it for, I give it in a different way to sort of double check with the person to make sure I'm not transgressing on the authority or on areas that are sacred. I used to have these people picking me up regularly, and every time when I'm not with a person for some time, I start picking things from their life. Well, we'll look into that area later on. And so as I was driving one day, I see this picture of this boy, and I know they're believing God for a child. And I say, "You're believing God for a boy, aren't you?" Person looks shocked, stunned, surprised, said, "Yes." And then I say, "This is what the Lord showed me." And you then, the word of the Lord. And then to be able to differentiate, this is what the Lord says, this is what you must do. People like Jehoshaphat in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 20, recognize that the prophetic gift has its limits. And it doesn't go back to the prophet for things that he himself must do. In other words, if you are functioning in the prophetic gift, don't make people depend on you. It's the easiest thing to do so, because you're the one who tells them something and it comes to pass in their life. In the end, in the long run, they will lose respect for you and the gift of God. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the word of the Lord says here to Jehaziel in verse 14, "The Spirit of the Lord came on Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah," I don't know why they must give under the great-great-grandfather's name, "a Levi, the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the congregation. Listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of the great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go down against them, they will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jezreel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem." Now the prophetic gift did not tell them how to do it. He only tells them that the battle is there. Then Jehoshaphat, good thing, it was good that Jehoshaphat was a mature man. Do you know what would happen if Jehoshaphat is not a mature man? Jehoshaphat would go to Jehaziel and say, "Hey, Jehaziel, what to do next? What to do next? Come on, prophesy. Jehaziel." And Jehaziel, if he's not mature, this is what Jehaziel will do. He will say, all right, I'll try Jehoshaphat. Gather a group of people, young men. Alright, then Jehoshaphat go, gather. Then he comes back. Jehoshaphat, what shall we do? I thought the Lord used you to give the word. Tell me, what else to do? So, long the devil also come. And start giving Gehazi funny things. And Gehazi may start having funny things and say, oh, I think the young men should dress in gold and the ladies in silver. Say, alright, I'll do it, no problem. And he'll start getting queer and funny directions. Because when you open the prophetic gift and start intruding into a personal area without God, it is a trespass that God did not allow. But Jehoshaphat was major, and possibly so was Gehazi. Gehazi may have this interpretation. A lot of people who function in prophetic gift at the same time give their interpretation, which sometimes they're not supposed to. Jehoshaphat in verse 21 consulted with the people. They didn't consult with the prophetic gift. They consult with the people. When he consulted with people, it was a different level now. He was saying, thank you for the prophecy. Believe his prophets. Now, it doesn't mean he didn't believe. He believed the prophets in verse 20. But he knew the limitation of the prophetic gift. There are many people who don't understand the limitation of the prophetic gift. They only know the blessings of the prophetic gift. When they don't know the limitation, it becomes a danger point. That's how many moves of God are stifled. And he used his own mind, yielded to God. He let the people's mind yielded to God. And the people's heart, they consult and they got a plan. We will send the musicians first. God never said that. But he yielded to God and he knew how to get that plan. We need a certain stability in our souls to be able to do that. God still expects us to walk in the mind of Christ. In the Old Testament, God expects them to use their own head under the inspiration of the Spirit. They are not turned into mindless zombies because of a prophetic gift. There are things that God expects us to understand how to function in a normal state. There are three areas on the limitation. One is differentiate between the spirit of man and the spirit of God. Number two, understand that the background, the education, the emotional experience of a person will influence directly and indirectly the word of the Lord that they bring. So we need to divide that correctly. And number two, we understand that there are two degrees of the prophetic function to yield even the soul to God, so that we could change into a different rank. You notice it about some people. Let me illustrate in the natural. Sometimes, if you're not careful, your profession changes your personality. So when you are an accountant, and you begin to always see the worst scenario of anything, then when you start operating in other areas, suddenly that mental training comes in also. Or let's say you are in education, and you're in an area that you learn to question all things. Sooner or later, that steps into every part of your life. Or let's say you're a lawyer. You always try to argue. That may influence your personality, which you never had. You were never born with it. And you become like that in your personality. We need to understand how to prevent your profession from eating you up. We need to know how to let God transform our personality to be the person He wants us to have and He wants us to be. Or it could be a businessman, because in business you're having a hard area and it's a fight and survival of the fittest. and you scheme and you wheel and you turn and you twist and you learn to twist hands gently to do this, before long, if you don't watch it, that same thing becomes a part of you. Anything you do long enough for a long period of time becomes your habit. Then the habit becomes a personality. And when you're born again, here in the church, and when you do want to do church things, you begin to do the same stuff without even thinking, without even stopping to ask God. So we're in danger of letting the soul change us instead of letting the spirit change us. But if we listen to God very carefully, a blessing can come. Where God begins to change you, so that suddenly when you go out into the business world, you become Mr. Clean. You don't want all this nonsense of wheeling and dealing and side kicks and side payments. You don't want to do all these things, and you want to be as straight as you can, as you know how in your capacity. And it affects you, and you begin to change into a better person, a better personality. And you have to trust God more in those areas, but your faith in God has increased in those areas. And then, in the end, we will all meet face to face with the Lord Jesus. We don't want to meet the Lord with our personality twisted and turned by the different things in the world. Sadhu Sundar Singh, when you saw the spirit world, he says, there are many spirits in the lower places, lower planes, and they are all in the area of Hades. And he says some of them, when they sin in different areas, there's a different sins, and they have changed their whole contortion of the personality until some of those human spirits look so horrible, they look like demons. And once more, when we face God, and if we don't allow God's spirit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and meekness to change our personality, instead, we allow the world and its profession to change our personality, and then when we go to God, here we are faced with the Almighty, and we look like a product of the world. How are we going to answer God in that day? And I want to be faithful to God, and to preach, and to share, and to prepare each one of you to meet the Lord in the judgment day. So that one day, the judgment day, when you stand before God, you will be able to say, somebody told me and warned me not to allow the spirit of the world to change me to be what I should not be. So that we have a different spirit altogether and be people that God wants us to be. And the third area is realizing that this soul area we could yield to God. You could yield to God so that His anointing changed your soul. So that you not only receive the word from the Lord, but you receive the tone, the word, and the spirit of the Lord. When God is really giving a stern rebuke, you may be a timid personality, but the forcefulness of the rebuke comes in. When the Lord is giving a compassionate plea, you could even speak the word of the Lord with tears coming from your eyes, even though you cry very little. Because your personality molds into God. But press it on to the third area, where if it's something good, let it become a part of your life. Let it become a part of your normal personality. Develop a renewness of mind. That is number three. So that with and without the anointing of God, you'll be able to function as a strict and straight person. Let's say if God didn't bring the gift of God to lead your life, God didn't operate the gifts of the Spirit, would you still be able to make a decision? Yes, you will. And you will still be able to make as good a decision as if God has spoken and thus says the Lord. We could do so. The second area of limitation in the prophetic gift is what I call, let's read the scripture first and give it a title. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. The second limitation of a prophetic gift, the second major area that balance a prophet, right? The first is a limitation, the second is a balancing. It's what I call the corporate function. A prophetic gift has a corporate function. That means that no single prophet will be able to give you the whole perspective. It is a law that is written in God's Word. That was a mistake that many people made when William Branham was called to be a prophet. Instead of seeing him as a prophet, they saw him as the prophet. And nowadays, the cult, the Branhamite cult, goes into an extreme. They put him on a pedestal, which never was God's intention. William Branham is a good man, sincere man, but he makes his mistakes. We need to recognize that there are many types of prophets. No two prophets are the same, just as no, there are many types of churches and many types of pastors. We don't expect, just as we don't expect a pastor who specializes perhaps in drug addict work and in social work to be the same kind of pastor, to be able to perhaps run a different area or crusade pastor. There are some pastors that are crusade pastors, they're always doing that kind of thing. Each has their personality, and each church has its personality. A church in Ephesus and a church in Colossians are fantastic churches, but they are different. So in the same way, there are different types of prophetic offices, and the danger that we see sometimes, especially young Christians, when they think that a prophet is right, that they could seek that same prophet for everything. For example, some prophets come from within a church, and they have been in the church administration. Therefore, their prophecies about church building, church structure, and church planting are more accurate than others. But if you have a prophet who comes out of the blue, who have never mixed with people, never socialized, always a lone ranger, and you have him telling you how to build a church and give you prophecy of that area, you're going to be lopsided. That is why a prophet who tells and speaks of areas that are beyond them don't understand that a prophetic gift has its corporate function. That's number two. To balance it. Every time, and in the balance of the prophetic gift under point two, corporate function, we have 2A, 2A, prophets must group together. The problem with Elijah was that he was alone. He was alone. And he didn't know that there were 7,000 more. And there were many other things that he didn't know. Because he was a lone ranger. He was alone, and he became lonely. Samuel was a singular prophet, but Samuel began to move among a group of prophets. That is why, as a full-time minister, I enjoy fellowshipping with people who are in the ministry, for it, there is a certain corporate impartation when you're together. It's a different realm altogether. Which is why when I said that I have a prayer meeting by invitation, see, if a person who is a young believer comes to a prayer meeting, all they want is to pray for their job, pray for their loved ones. All these things are good. There's a place and time to pray for them. I mean, pray in the overnight prayer, pray in the on different times. But I want a prayer meeting where we come and seek God's face and say, God, what is your will on planet Earth? I don't want someone coming to me in that prayer meeting and say, oh, brother, will you pray for me, for my family salvation, for my... I will pray. There will be a time. But there must be a different type of meeting for different things. And otherwise we end up ministering and praying for people's jobs. But we want to pray for the move of God on the planet Earth. So it has to be a different meeting altogether. Where anyone who wants to pray for their job, anything, pray outside. But when you step through the door into that prayer meeting, we just want to ask God to reveal His move on the planet Earth. And guess what? It will be a different prayer meeting, and God will work as we exercise faith in that area. It's a different corporate move altogether. In the same way, we see here that prophets have a certain function, and when Samuel grouped together with all these other prophets, and they always prophesied together, it strengthened Samuel's prophetic gift. He could receive from God things that he needs to receive from God. And look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 29 and 30. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. See, Paul groups prophets together. And every time you see prophets move, it is always in the Bible that they are always grouped together. In the book of Acts chapter 11, there will be a leader among them, but they are always grouped together. Acts chapter 11, there is Agabus the prophet, the New Testament prophet, who is the most famous of all of them, in verse 28. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Now you notice in verse 28, he also knew how to talk. He only said there's a famine coming. He did not tell them how to collect an offering. He did not tell them what they must do. He did not tell them to do some welfare work to help them. He did not. But I know sometimes prophets will do that. And they don't understand the line of delineation. Stop where the word of the Lord stops. And let people find out from God what to do about the prophecy. So from the spirit of prophecy, they enter the spirit of domination. They start telling you what to do and how to do. And sometimes, especially young churches, small little churches that get a move of God in the spirit, come on them. Before long, the pastor gets on me. I know at least three of my good friends in the ministry. And some of them are no more in the ministry. Their churches are split right down in the middle. Those are denominational churches of my friends. They were hungry for God. They prayed and fasted for revival. Some of them 40 days and 40 nights. When the Spirit of God poured out and the Spirit of prophecy came on some of them, and he was the pastor in that church, slowly that person who was prophesying started prophesying things. At first all the things come true. But before long they began to depend on that person for every other direction. Within a few months the whole move was stopped. The pastor was booted out of his church. The whole church was split in two. Was it the move of God? Yes, but because of a lack of proper teaching and balance, the whole thing got swept down the drain. It is not God's will for that to happen, because the prophetic gift didn't know where to stop. If you prophesy a famine, stop there. Don't start telling people how to do welfare work. Leave it to those who know how to do. Just stop there and just prophesy how that there's a famine coming. Don't start being a welfare worker. Because then you have absent yourself from the prophetic gift and you move into a different office. Do you have a prophecy or for the church? Just give the prophecy is from the Lord. But don't tell the pastor how to run the church. Many churches are destroyed that way. If you have a prophecy to an evangelist in a traveling ministry, and you got a word from the Lord for them, give it to them. But don't tell them how to run their evangelistic crusade. They will know better than you on that area. If you got a word from the Lord, know where to put a full stop to the word of the Lord. And don't go further than God's word, and your personalities are coming in, which is the danger point. In this area here, prophets function as a group. For there is something about a prophetic gift where God gives only a small part of the revelation to each prophet. There is no such thing as the prophet, although many prophetic ministries who I know try to claim to be the prophetic ministry. When the moment something like that happens, that's when they move out of God's will into their own will. God doesn't have any self-ordained personalities coming to the scene and say, "Listen to me, O body of Christ." Never. But sometimes young prophets, no one young prophet who comes up and starts writing down a lot of his prophecies, and then towards the end of it say, "The whole body of Christ should know about this." He's wrong. Because if there's a part of the body of Christ that never heard of him, God will raise up another person to give the same message. The message of God is immutable, unchangeable, but the vessels are changeable. It's important for us to take note of that. Which is why, although I know God has a call on my life to raise up fivefold ministries and to have an impact on the body of Christ in the world, I don't run all over the world trying to do God's will. If God calls me to be here, I'll stay and preach the word. God will, in His own way, let my life somehow travel in tales of books and other way influence other lives without me going there. Just like Jesus Christ never moved beyond the area of Judea and Galilee and Palestine, but His life has affected millions of people over every nation in the world. It's important for us to understand, to be with where God wants us to be. That is, in the corporate function, that is number one, there is a fullness of revelation. He says that two or three prophets speak, when the others have it, then there is a fullness of revelation. You can see the whole picture better. Otherwise, you can't see. So when one prophet says something, you got to check with another prophet. You have to have two or three prophets to check on that same prophet in order to see the different side of the picture. And what happens if prophets disagree? Then just keep them together for a short time, and then you'll find some agreement come on something. Because prophets tend to be what I call the area of the finger pointing and that is on the cutting edge of what God does. And when you're on the cutting edge, you need to know what's on the other cutting edge on that side in order to balance what God is speaking. You need to move together corporately as a group. The second area, the first is fullness of revelation. The second area of corporate function is called the stirring up of the gift. Stirring up of the gift. When prophets gather together, there is an increase of the gift of God in their life. And only recently I met a reasonably, not quite so young man anymore, who had a call of God on his life. For many years, he's married with children, he's growing older. For many years he's wanted to move into the ministry, but never. But sometimes he sees others move ahead of him. And only met the person a few or three times. Don't really know the person. Person said, "How do I move into the ministry? How do I get in?" And I only one word for the person. I said, "Hang around the right people." See, if you've got a fivefold ministry and calling, and you hang around the wrong people, you can hang around for another 20 years and your gift will never come up. But when you hang around, I'm using a colloquial phrase, is to fellowship with the right people. But when you hang around the wrong people, your gift can get grieved, pressed down, and kept under a base. When you hang around with the right people, and you've got a gift in your life, Those people can open doors for you. Those people can quicken the gifts of God in your life. And they will rise up in their gifts better. I know many people who are called in the fivefold ministries who are not where they are today because they hang around the wrong church, they hang around the wrong crowd. They hang around the wrong fellowship. And for next 20 years, by that time they will be almost retired from whatever secular job they are in. They still are nowhere in what God wants them to do. Just because they hang around the wrong place and hang around the wrong people. I mean, if God calls you into the business world, then you should hang around people who have the gifting in their life. And they will inspire you to do more, to believe God for different things, to have more creative ideas in your business. You hang around the right people and your gift gets stimulated and burn brighter. It's important who we hang around with. I know gifts that completely get shut down and get dormant and almost disappear from a person's life because they hang around the wrong people. So the second point here in the prophetic, balancing prophetic gifts is in fellowshipping with the right people. As we fellowship with the right people, our gifts get sharpened. Not only your office, but the gifts of the Spirit. If you hang around people who all the time talk about the gifts of the Spirit and they pray for the sick and they're really sincere, genuine people, guess what? Your gifts of healing will get more perfected and more sharp. It's just a part of what fellowship does. It's important to fellowship correctly. Just as we all know, it's a true natural fact. Many teenagers go into the wrong thing because they hang around the wrong crowd. That is a law that works both positive and negative. And many people today cannot succeed in their business life or in their professional life because they hang around people who don't know how to help them. But if they will hang around the right people who give them the right advice, they will advance from career and their profession and deeper ranks in their profession. They will hang around the right people. They will move high into the ladder of success that God wants them to. It's important to hang around the right people. In the book of 1 Kings, prophets hang around together, and as a result, in 2 Kings chapter 2, there is a group of them that are so bounded together that they are called the sons of the prophets. Unheard of before in verse 3, chapter 2, verse 3. And the sons of the prophets who had battled came out to Elisha. And they said, "Do you know that the Lord will take your master from over you today?" See, they knew some things by the Spirit. It was a corporate anointing that worked together in their life. And it seems that this group of sons of the prophets constantly come together and at one point gathered together in chapter 4, verse 38. And Elisha returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land. Now the sons of the prophet were sitting before him. In other words, they always hang around Elisha. And all these prophets you hear about later on in the Bible, in the minor prophets and the major prophets, some of them have their beginnings because they hang around with the prophets of their time. Elisha. People like John Wesley, George Whitfield, Charles Wesley, when they were students in college together, they formed a fellowship they call the Holy Club. And they used to gather together at 4 in the morning and pray. Out of that fellowship, God raised up the greatest evangelist of that time to shake the nation.
And that is why I'm thinking of studying the Wednesday prayer meeting, so that we could have a right place to hang out. I mean, to hang out with God. So that we could just pray together, because the Lord tells me that there will be, as people pray together, we will be able to see ministries grow out from those prayer meetings, but it will be solidly prayer meetings for ministries. We'll be able to raise up ministries out of there. I want to form a holy club where we just seek the face of God. And you say, why so exclusive? For this reason. I told my wife about that. I said, I want a meeting that I don't have to prepare for. I mean, every meeting I practically go, people always want me to give something. I have to prepare. I say, if it has to be a meeting where I prepare, then it's no different. I want a meeting where I can come from all my ministry or wherever I come, and I can just sit around and just pray. Just fellowship in the Lord. I want that kind of meeting. And if I'm led by God to share something, I'll share. If nothing, I will not say a single word, but pray in tongues throughout the meeting. Or just sing a song. And that's the kind of meeting I want. Where it can refresh me as well, instead of drawing from me all the time. And but in the process of me being refreshed, if people want to join me as I seek God, then by all means, welcome. But if they want to join me just because they want me to pray for them some more, say, hey, there are so many other meetings to pray for. And in that meeting, I mean, we just want to get together and hang around together with the Lord. A place to hang out with the Lord. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That's what we want. That's what they did. They hang out with Elisha. They sat around, and then they had to cook some meal, something. And they cook a meal together, eat together, and hang out together, and ministries grow up. I've seen it happen here and there. In the early days of my ministry, when I was in a Baptist student, in a Baptist seminary, I used to travel out to Perlis to do whatever field work I had to. And during that time, we had this group of what I call hungry, thirsty young men and women. Some of them are still just students, just fresh from school. But one thing we have in common, we want revival. We want revival. That's what is common. And we just want to seek God. And we used to pray together. Sometimes we'll ride the bicycle together to a nearby stream somewhere in Kaki Bukit, in Pali. And we used to just do things together. And sometimes sit down the river and just talk about the Lord, talk about revival, talk about the Lord thing. And out of that group, I have seen two or three ministries come out. Not only myself, but some of the others. And they came out. And then the ministry today, strong in the ministry. It's like a little holy club that is formed. We need a place to hang out together. Not that we go there to seek any ministry, but a place where we all go and say, let's just seek God's face. Let's just hang out with God and fellowship. Prophets need that especially. In fact, all the powerful ministries need that. And we are talking about prophetic gifts, so we're classifying under the area of the prophetic gifts, together in God. So the second area is what we call grouping together, or corporate fellowship, and together, gathering together. The third and our final point in the balance of the prophetic gift, let's look at the life of Samuel in the book of 1 Samuel. In the balance of a prophetic gift, Samuel, if you would bear in mind, stood in three offices. He was a prophet, he was a priest, and he was also a judge. A judge means that he had a kingly anointing on him. When the people asked for a king, and Samuel anointed Saul as king, and then later David as king, in the book of 1 Samuel, let's look at chapter 10, verse 24. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? And that there is no one like him among all the people." So all the people shouted and said, "Long live the king." Then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. Now this area that he did is in line with point one that we have covered. Samuel understood the difference between the prophetic gift and the normal wisdom and teaching that he acquired from his study of God's word. So he wrote it in the book about what royalty behavior is supposed to be, all from the teachings of Moses. And Samuel, he says here in verse 25, "And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house." So Saul was ordained as king. In chapter 12, after a conquest that took place, verse 1, Samuel said to all Israel, "Indeed I have heeded your voice in all that you said to me, and I made a king over you. And now here is the king walking before you, and I am old and gray-headed, and look, my sons are with you. I walk before you from my childhood to this day. Here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed," etc., etc., all the things in his personal life, and it talks about his righteousness that he has. But you notice that there were two times that Samuel sort of crowned Saul. The first is in chapter 10, the second is in chapter 12. Between that is Saul's first and great victory in bringing deliverance to the children of Israel. And in chapter 12, Samuel recognized that it was time to step off from a judge, which is a kingly ministry, and let Saul have it straight away. Now here's the third important quality in the balance of a prophetic gift, is to be able to work with other types and kinds of ministry. And yet it can be very difficult for some. Just like some evangelists find it hard to work with pastors. Some pastors find it hard to work with evangelists. But we cannot just say, "Well, never mind about it, let's keep it that way." We can't. In order for the Church of Jesus Christ to grow, there must be a change somehow in attitude and in our ability to work together. And Saul had by now proven himself. I mean, if he had not proven himself, Samuel would not have verbalized the coronation of Saul as king and tell the people, "Look," in fact, what Samuel said in verse 12 is this, in chapter 12 is this, "I will no longer be your king. I will no longer be your judge. Don't trouble me anymore in that area. Go to King Saul." In other words, he draw a line, even though it was, I can understand it's harder for him because it's something he has done before. If it's something you have never done before, you're not experiencing, it's easier to just say you don't want to do it. But it's something that you can do, it's harder. It's just like, let's say this video cameraman. If suppose you're an expert video cameraman, and you see an inexpert person, what do? You feel, Or suppose you're an expert pianist, and you see another pianist make a mistake. How do you feel? Right? You feel, and you want to do something. You're an expert guitar player, an expert drummer. You see somebody else who cannot do as well as you do. What do? You feel, It is harder to keep to your seat when you know you can do it. But yet, Samuel could. It's easy. I mean, if you don't play the piano, I mean, you mind your own business. I mean, well, it's a good song. You don't know anything about technical things, and somebody do it, you say, "Well, I mean, well, it's good enough. I can hear the preacher. How well I need to hear him, that I wouldn't know." So you mind your own business. But it's a different skill to say, "Well, that's not in my jurisdiction. I won't go and disturb that thing." it's a certain graciousness that is present in him, which is this prophetic gift. This will be balanced in the area of number one, recognizing other gifting. Some people think that it's easy to relinquish something that you can do. It's not. But you know you have to do it so that others can come up. See, if Jesus had really wanted to win the world the way we think he ought to win the world, you know what he could have done? I got this grand idea. It's not from God, I mean just talking about it. Why not he let Smith Wigglesworth live until today? John G. Lake live until today? Or give Charles John Wesley another 100 years? Or let Charles G. Finney live until our time? Or let John Alexander Davy live until our time and preserve him somehow? John G. Lake, Smith Wigglesworth, Finney's Lake. And let them do God's work and we all will cheer them. Come on, Smith Wigglesworth. Do you know one Smith Wigglesworth is enough to turn 20 nations to the Lord? I mean, just one Smith Wigglesworth. It took the world so long to produce one Smith Wigglesworth. But one Smith Wigglesworth is enough. One John Zillek is enough to turn the whole Africa. So we got 5 continents, right? So I have 5 great men of God. Finish. Jesus comes. The gospel is preached. Why not send Kenneth Hagin all over the world? I mean, he's built his relationship with God so powerfully. Because God not only wants to win the world, he wants to win the world to new people. So when the old ones have grown so powerful, so majestic, so great, and so mightily anointed, that Smith Wigglesworth, in the last days of his ministry, he was so powerful that creative miracles start flowing. I mean, if God keep him for another 50 years on this earth, we may have almost every nation as a Christian nation. But right at that time, and then he speak, God says, come home. And the world and the body of Christ is in a state of a shock. Lord, why? Why? Saying, keep Catherine Kuhlman another 40 years. And the charismatic movement will touch every single denomination on the surface of this earth. But she went home. Why not keep them a bit longer? Because God not only wants to win the world, he wants to win the world through new people.
We need to recognize that. I'm believing God for lots of stuff. And I was thinking, I said, Lord, there are 5 billion people on this earth. If 5 of us just believe God for 1 billion souls, we don't need any others. That looks so simple. There are not enough souls to win, so we got 5 over souls. Just like Pastor's 5 over souls, remember? Looks so simple. But we recognize that God has given each person their reason. Paul recognized that he was among the Gentiles. Peter recognized he was among the Jews. Each has their own territory. And even some of us are more experienced. We need to understand there are some areas that God did not accept. One of the greatest desires of my heart is to take some of the young ones, go to a convention, minister a bit here and there, so people will come, and let these other young ones minister. And I just sit back and be like, where is God praying for that? God, don't let them make any mistakes. But let them minister. I would like to do that, but the young ones are not ready yet. You know what I would like to do? Because I could go to a town, book the entire hall, the biggest hall, and believe God, and I will believe God for the people, and I fill that hall. I mean, I could go around, then after that, make sure you evangelize all you retire. That's not what God wants. I know what God wants. That when the young ones are raised up, what I would like to do, go to the hall, go to the convention, have just a few meetings and then sit back and let the others minister. And then the people say, hey, I didn't know there's this Tanaka there. That Karabat Singh also can minister. And I didn't know, sister,
Lilali, you cannot do minister. I didn't know they all did. And then I said, yes, there are many, many more. God gets so many others whom God also wants to use. That's the plan of God. He wants more new gifts. That's why the balance in the prophetic gift is to recognize that, number one, there are other ministries too. There are other ministries. So why don't I get concerned for Europe or Russia and have half the church go there, send half the church, say, we must save Russia now, because if we don't, it will be like another Japan. Why don't? Because God did not. And somebody else have that burden. But whenever I came across some Singaporean, some other, they say, look here, if you got call of God there to Russia, go, because it's another Japan. Japan, 40 years ago, was crying out for missionaries. But there were not enough missionaries to go in. Today, they don't want Jesus. What happened if you have a Christian Japan? I mean, it was a different world we have. Russia is in the same situation. If you don't reach Russia now, in 20 years' time, if Jesus tarries, it will be another Japan, and it's very hard to reach. Now it's easy. You go to the Russia, get a meeting here, there will be people to hear you. It's important for us to understand that the same is happening in Cambodia. We need to recognize that we need to raise up ministry. And in order to raise them, number one, you must recognize them. Recognize that they are there. And be willing to step aside. The willingness to step aside and say, after you, prepare the way, you go. We will pick up the stones, prepare the road, pave the road, you go. We need many John the Baptist who will think not of themselves but will think about others in the ministry of God. That's the balance in the prophetic gift. And the prophetic gift is such that if you understand what prophetic gift does, remember what we say there in point number last week, there are seven levels, and one of the levels I believe is about point six also is impartation. It imparts something to people's lives. Stirs up gifts in their lives. And we need to step aside and say, God has sent you, go forth. We do everything we can to back you. Look at Agabus, how gracious he was. By Acts chapter 21, he was a recognized prophet. He came to the Apostle Paul and speak about what God is going to do in Paul's life. Then everybody wanted to stop Paul from going there. But Agabus did not say any more words. Because that God has put a full stop. And he allowed Paul to do whatever God has in his life. Only Paul knew in his heart the kind of call and the kind of gift God has in his life. There's a recognition of other ministries and other gifts. Like Samuel learning to relinquish kingship. And from that day onwards, Samuel never ever bothered, except for praying for the people, about judging the people of kingship. Any problem they have, he directed it to them. Same with Nathan the prophet in King David's time. When the kingship was in order, the prophet served a subservient role. In other words, the prophetic gift and the administrative gift are two different areas. Now we go to point two. Prophets are seldom administrators. That's why they need to work many times with administrators. Kings are usually administrators. So they need to flow along with that gift. Let's think about people like Nathan and Gad, the prophet who served under David's time. David and Gad were in submission to David's authority. So if you're a prophet of God, even if you have a dark face a lot, you got to submit to the pastor in your church, if you're not from this church or whichever church. And if you're in a house group and that house group has a leader over that place, even if you have a dark face, the Lord, you still got to submit to the leader there. That is the area of the balancing of the prophetic gift in point number two, submission to those who are in authority. Sometimes a prophet has authority, like Bill Hammond. He got his own organization, prophetic network. So he has his own authority over the area. But when Bill Hammond comes, let's say, to a local Malaysian church, Bill Hammond has to submit to the local pastor in the local church. No matter who he is. Even if it's Kenneth Hagin, if he comes to Asia, there will be certain Asian things that they have to flow with. It's important for us to understand that there are levels of authority God has set, and it's not human being who said it. Many times God has set in each place, in each country, in each church, in each locality, in each city, authorities that flow. I'm not talking about traditional authorities without revelation and power in the Holy Spirit. I'm speaking about people whom God raised up in those areas. There are Davids all over the place. People with kingly authority that flow in a place. And we need to flow along with the authorities that are there. It's important for us to understand how to flow with that. That's number two, flowing with the authority that is present. When Samuel was supposed to be like a king, when Samuel gave up all those authorities, do you know a strange thing took place in chapter 16? When God, in 1 Samuel 16, God sent him to anoint David, Samuel, who has completely relinquished all authority, now says in verse 2, Saul will kill me. I mean, before he was the one who could order an execution. Now it's Saul who could order it, and even though Saul has lost the anointing, he hasn't abdicated the throne yet. And Samuel recognized the authority that is still there in Saul. Even David recognized that in Saul, even though Saul lost the anointing of God. There is a certain balance that Samuel functions in, and he let God be the judge. Vengeance is of the Lord. It is God who sets up thrones and removes thrones. It's God who sets authorities and removes authorities. It's Almighty God who has that. It is not in the hands of man. Not for us to play around with all those areas. They come and they go as the Lord pleases. For man is only in the hands of God. Let me read a statement from Hannah's prayer in chapter 2. Says here in chapter 2, 1 Samuel, in verse 8 and 7, verse 6 and 7, the Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ashes to set them among princes, to make them inherit the throne of glory. Now, when you talk about negative sense, understand it's a permissive, right? In a permissive sense. Now, look at the book of Daniel. He understands this truth here. In the book of Daniel, chapter 2, verse 21. He changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and raises kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. He removes and he raises kings. We need to recognize that there are authorities that God has placed. Even, let me put it, even natural authorities. Yes. Natural authority. You remember what Jesus said to Pontius Pilate? Pontius Pilate said to Jesus, "Don't you know that I have authority to crucify you or set you free?" I mean, he had that. And Jesus said, "You have no authority over me except what is given to you by heaven." That must have shocked Pontius Pilate. Now, I read the history of Pontius Pilate and how he became a governor there. He bribed, he schemed, he cheated, he twisted, and he pulled strings. God was not involved in a direct sense. But whatever he did the wrong way, if God had wanted to stop it, he could. If God had wanted to stop him from becoming governor in the first place, all his bribing, all his scheming, all his pulling strings will never have worked. And Jesus said, what you have is because heaven permits you to have it. If heaven this very second and hour do not permit it, you be gone. Remember the handwriting on the wall that came in Daniel's time. And it says, many, many tekel you fasting. It said, this day the Lord has weighed you and found you lacking, therefore you're gone. That very night, the Babylonian Empire was destroyed. Great empire destroyed in one night because God said, I don't allow you to be king anymore. So we have to respect both natural and spiritual authority. That means that if you're a prophet of God, you don't simply violate the laws of a country. If God sent you to a country to do something, you have to go to proper procedures. You got to go for a proper visa. You don't become an illegal immigrant. Say, God sent me. Thus saith the Lord. We also have a thus saith the Lord for you, but we rather say, the Bible says. You shall honor the laws of every country that you are in. See, that's where people who move in prophetic gifts or in any area, when they begin to say the Lord said, the Lord said, and the Lord did not ask them to overcome natural authority. The Lord may say something, but flow with the natural authority and the spiritual authority that is there. Don't usurp authority. Don't steal it. Don't scheme it. If God says for you to plant a church, let's say in a different country, a different state, do you know what you should do? Just because the Lord says doesn't mean you just go there, land in your blue jeans, and say, thus says the Lord, church, here I am. No. You have to find out the laws of the country. You got to find out how to legally get a covering in that country for your church so that you don't become an illegal entity and an illegal immigrant. That's where a thus says the Lord must be balanced by laws of God. That's why in point number 2, we say the prophetic gift needs to be balanced by a flow of authority. Flow with the levels of authority that God has set. No matter how gifted, if we flow along and we learn a degree, God is going to bless in the end. God is going to bless you like God blessed David. David was anointed to be king, but he didn't destroy the other king in order to be king. He allowed God to promote him. Promotion cometh forth not from the east or from the west, but it cometh from the Lord. God will promote you in the end if you let him. But if you promote yourselves, God can bring you down. It's important to flow with those levels. So there are 3 basic areas that we'll look at balancing the prophetic gift. Number 1 is understanding the limitations of the prophetic gift. And they're limited because we've got to differentiate the spirit of man and the spirit of God. They're limited because of your soul, educational, emotional background. They are limited because of number 3, the renewal of your mind and your natural wisdom that you're developing, God. And point number 2 on balancing the prophetic gift is what we call the area of corporate function. The area of corporate function. And in the area of corporate function, we have number 1 that we have considered to be what we call the fullness of revelation. Where a revelation does not come to just one prophet, it comes to many prophets. Many prophets who are yielded to God, even if they are far apart. And we need to recognize the corporate revelation. Then, number 2 is in the area of gathering and fellowship together. The stirring up of the gifts of God. as they work together, it will balance the gift that's in their lives and not allow any single one to pull to the extreme. The third point in regard to balancing the prophetic gift is in the area of cooperation with the offices and gifts that God has established. And that is number one in recognizing the gifts of God that are there in the body of Christ. And to recognize that if God hasn't called you into that area, then you keep your hands off in that area and don't enter in. And let somebody else from God is better qualified to do that job. In the second area is to flow with authority. There is both spiritual and natural authority. And when we flow along with that, the prophetic gift will come in its richness. And the reason why we teach all this is not to stifle the prophetic gift or the prophetic movement or the office of prophet or the gift of prophecy, but so that it will come out even more powerfully, even more greater appreciated, and so that it will produce awe and trembling when a gift of prophecy comes and all those things flow properly. It produces an awe and trembling in our lives when someone says, "The Lord said this to me." We're going to reverence and respect the gift even more. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we ask that you quicken in our lives an understanding of the prophetic gift. We thank you, O God, for the prophetic movement. And we ask, O Lord, that you establish it in our hearts and in our lives so that we could grow strong in you and be established in all that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all rise together. And we sing that song, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When I feel afraid, think I lost my way, but still you're there right beside me. Nothing will I fear as long as you are near. Please hear me to the end. Thy word, lamp unto my feet and a light unto my fire. As we sing that song again, Paul, can you come right up here? Now there are some of you who have the gift of prophecy, or you're moving to the office of a prophet, and perhaps you need to be more finely tuned. Perhaps you make mistakes in those areas. It's alright if you make a mistake, it's an honest mistake. It's nothing to abandon the ministry or the Christian life because of a few mistakes that you made. Over here in this church, it's alright if you make a mistake. Your heart, it's right with God. You need your gift to be fine-tuned. And right now, we want to pray with you. I call Paul because he stands in the office of a prophet. That we want to minister that gift in your life. That God will perfect that in your life. Of that gifting. Whether it be a gift of prophecy, the office of a prophet. Perhaps you sense it bubbling in your life. As you admit mistakes in those areas, don't despair. It could be a genuine gift, but it just needs to be molded correctly. And right now, we want to encourage the prophetic gift. We want to pray for you that it comes out more accurately in your life right now. Would you come right up? You made mistakes in those areas, doesn't matter. God will forgive you and cleanse you. And it will come out even stronger and purer in your life. than ever before. Nothing to despair of. Nothing to despair of. I want to thank God for the humility that you come in. As you come, know that this will happen. That when the people of God humble themselves as they serve God with a gift, and the gift comes with humility, it will be even more powerful. And I can assure you there will be an awesome power that will come on your life than ever before, because your heart is right and you're sincere. And the church is forgiving, and we in the leadership are forgiving. It's alright. Continue to flow in God. And one day we all reach the glory that God wants all of us to reach together. You alone can't make it. I alone can't make it. We alone cannot make it. But together we can make it in God. God can develop that prophetic gift, so that when it comes out, it will come out so accurately, so powerfully, that when an unbeliever is present, they will know God is in your midst, because of the revelations that flow forth. Praise God. Father God, we want to pray that you cleanse our heart and our life in you. Lord, that where we miss you, you cover us, Lord. And we pray for greater accuracy of the prophetic gift in our life, so that it can come out stronger and purer. Lord, not only change our words, but our tone and our personality, that it will flow out in a sweet way, that when people hear us speak, they will hear the voice of the Lord Jesus speaking. And they will hear the voice of the Spirit. So Lord, let the purity of your Spirit prophecy flow through our lives even now. In Jesus' name. Close your eyes, lift up your hands to God even now. Praise God. Paul, go here, minister, to their lives, even right now. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Father God. Thy word. There are some of you who are standing here who often see visions, but you don't understand all the visions that you see. God will give you a greater understanding in your life of the visions you see than ever before. Thy word, lamp unto my feet and a light to my path.
For additional tape copies and our tape catalog, please write to Peter Tan Evangelism, P.O. Box 6648, Kampong Tungku, 47308, Petaling Jaya, Selangor, Malaysia.